Good morning. Good morning, church family. How are we today on this beautiful Sunday morning? Hey, y'all better have those Connect cards filled out before I get going. I know what Matt said. I'm just kidding. That's the best complaint department ever, isn't it? The Connect card. If you think like, oh, they won't know who I am. We see those Connect cards. Thanks for your feedback. We'd love for you to put your name though. I'm just kidding, man. Hey, it's so good to be together. You're going to hear my voice is a little raspy, so that's why there's a stool. Who knows how long I can stay in this stool today, but I'm so glad to be here. I want to also announce that you, as a church family, rallied around Easter and our offering for ABBA in the Women's Resource Center, and we gave, as a church family, $70,000 to support them. Man, what a gift. To help them really come around and love these women well and love these little children well and just choose life. And we're so fortunate to be able to partner with them. A few other things coming down the pipe here. Women, Saturday, April 20th at 9 a.m., there is a women's breakfast. And all it says here is, spring clean your heart. Now, you know what that means. I don't know what that means. But you're invited to jump in. And ladies, just want to invite you to join that breakfast. It's going to be a great time of just fellowship and a little bit of teaching and just community and also what it means to just have our hearts clean before Jesus. I won't be there, so tell me how it went. And then men, we have a breakfast coming up on April 27th, Saturday, April 27th. One of our elders is speaking at it. And so if that doesn't draw you, then there's going to be a lot of bacon. So may that draw you. All right. I won't tell you which elder because now he's offended that bacon is more important. The breakfasts are so much fun. These are times to rally around and get plugged in. If you're looking for a place, an easy place to plug in and just find community in a one-off event, these breakfasts are great. You can get to meet a couple different people. It was one of the first events that I ever went to plugged into the church was a men's breakfast over at 58 City Line Drive near the airport. My close friend Ethan drug me there and we were crammed in that lobby around plastic tables. And I got to realize, man, these are men that I want in my life. And that was a really important moment for me in following Jesus, was having a vision for me as a man or you as a lady. What does God have for you? And so these are great, easy places to get connected into. So today as we start, man, I don't know how long I'm going to sit in this thing, but it'll give me a little bit of a breather. As we get started today, we're going to focus on our mission as a church family. This just ties into this sermon series of the presence. And what I'm excited about is we get to now see as followers of Jesus what it means to follow Jesus led by his presence. And so many of us try to do this Christian thing, if we're honest with ourselves, apart from his presence. We try to do this thing called following Jesus and making disciples and living the Christian life, and we try to do it on our own. I want to remind you, if you hear anything today, we cannot do this thing with Jesus if we're not walking with him. We can't do this thing called Christianity. We can't. It's futile. It's works-based. We're going to see in the text that Jesus never intended for us to feel alone or be alone. He actually intended to walk with us day by day in relationship, to live lives of mission and purpose. And so I just want to put up our mission statement because this is really important. Our mission has been from the beginning to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others. 20 years ago, when this church was planted, the mission was to make disciples. And today, it's no different. We're actually doubling down. We're focusing on what does this mean to truly make disciples? Because there's two words in there that can be really vague if we allow them to be. One is make. What does it mean to make someone into a disciple? And if you haven't been around the church world long, or if this is your first day here, disciple seems like a really odd, antiquated word as well. What is a disciple? We're going to unpack that a little bit today, but my focus is that we know what it means by the end of today to take that next step in what Jesus has for us. That as we close today, that you're going to know, man, this is the next thing that he has for me, and I'm going to take him up on it this week. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28, the very passage that we get our mission statement from. This is a powerful moment where Jesus is very, very present and promises that he always will be. So in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, it's this account of Jesus meeting his disciples on a mountain near the Sea of Galilee. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Don't forget that. That before we do anything, it's a heart of worship. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, before I make my first point, I completely forgot to welcome our friends and family from Cumberland County Jail. So I want to welcome them first. Anybody tuning in online, man, I want them to feel so tied into what we're doing here. And so as we read this passage, this means this is an invitation to all of us that Jesus is telling his early disciples, go and make more disciples, that we somehow exclude ourselves from this very commandment because we think, well, we're not those 11 on that mountain. Their commission was to go make more of themselves. And one thing I want to highlight here, because it might not be evident in the text, that these guys had been walking with Jesus for 3 years. You think they might have known a little bit about what he was inviting them into. They knew what it was like to walk with Jesus, to see what he did. Some people simply boil it down to being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus would do if he were you. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what he would do if he were you. And so for us, we can't exclude ourselves. If we consider ourselves followers of Jesus or Christians, or if we identify, Jesus has a mission on our lives. And so today, the sermon's all wrapped around living lives on mission. But the first thing that we have to know, the big idea this whole time together is that Jesus' presence leads to Jesus' mission. If we just jump into mission for Jesus, we will become burned out, frustrated, and quite possibly jaded. That if we live this life of a great commission of the mission of Jesus out of duty or obligation, I assure you it won't lead to the abundant life. It has to be centered in his presence. And this whole series around his presence has been maybe a little ethereal for some of us. And quite frankly, there's a mysticism to Jesus that we just can't rule out. We can't boil it down to steps and processes and religion. It's this trust. It's this faith like a mustard seed. It's this approaching a holy God that we can't see, touch, or feel, but we know is there. But how many of us know when he's present in our lives? How many of us know when we're encountering his love, when his Holy Spirit is convicting our hearts, when he's walking with us day by day? Many of us, we might not know in the moment he's been walking with us, but we look back over the past decade of our lives and it's inarguable that he's been present every step of the way. We cannot live on mission for Jesus if we don't live into his presence. But when we do live in his presence, Jesus' presence leads us to Jesus' mission. And so we're going to break down this text today because I think it's so important for all of us to really unpack the life that Jesus has. And I think it'll be revealing and almost give us a moment to have to choose today, well, which life are we going to live? Are we going to live lives of our own purpose and our own mission? Or are we going to align ourselves with the invitation Jesus has for us here in this space today? And so I want to start with verse 18. It's that first verse that we see come out of Jesus' mouth. First thing he tells his disciples and reminds them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Imagine standing with Jesus. He says that statement. Do we believe it? I know if you and I walked into the Senate chamber or the Oval Office, or we walked into the UN Council chamber, or we walked into the palaces of the Middle Eastern kings, I think we would assume that there's some authority given to these people here on earth. Just by the sheer magnitude and the reverence and the awe and the big Greco pillars of Washington, D.C., there's an element of visual authority, isn't there? How about when the resurrected Christ stands in front of you on a mountain and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, I'm reminded of Daniel's vision hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth. Daniel records in chapter 7 as one of the prophets, he says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, Yahweh himself, the only one to approach Yahweh, and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one, rest assured, that will never be destroyed. This is King Jesus who we serve. Daniel had a vision of what would become reality just a few hundred years later when Jesus defeats sin, death, and hell through the cross and his resurrection. And here he stands before his disciples. And if that's not enough, he goes on decades later and encounters this really important person named Saul, who later was named Paul, who had this powerful encounter with Jesus. And Paul was not a man of God's presence. Paul had a mission to destroy the church. He was killing Christians. He was trying to end the movement that Jesus had started. And Jesus encounters him on this road called the Damascus Road. And we're going to talk about it in weeks ahead. After meeting Jesus and encountering the Lord's presence, this is what Paul had to say to the church in Philippi. Therefore, God exalted him, being Jesus, to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And for us, my question is this morning, what authority does Jesus have in your life? We're going to make it a little more personal. We're going to ask some questions today, because these are questions I have to ask in the quiet of the night, in the early of the morning, each and every day. That if I'm not actively asking these questions, we don't accidentally fall into following Jesus, do we? The current we swim in against the culture is upstream. And if I'm not asking myself these questions in my own personal life, I know that I'm not just going to by default become more like Jesus. So my first question this morning is, what authority does Jesus have in your life? Think about it. Pause. If we comprehended who Jesus truly was, like Paul and Daniel and all of those that stood before him, I think that we wouldn't have a problem identifying our purpose and mission in life, because we would take him at his word. My assessment, though, is that our desire to live into his mission is a result of the relational authority that Jesus has in our lives. Meaning, I can't just look at this passage and go, well, I guess I've got to give up everything and follow Jesus, because the Bible tells me so. If you're like me and I'm like you, we need a personal, powerful encounter with Jesus before our life actually starts changing, don't we? We need to encounter this one who loves us. We need to proverbially see the holes in his hands, the scar in his side. We need to come to a point where we recognize the price that he paid on the cross was for me. Not for the crowds, but for you and for me. And then we begin to understand what this relationship looks like. And the deeper we go into relationship with Jesus, the more of his presence that we encounter, the more we realize, oh, he truly does have all authority in heaven and on earth. So if he does, why would we not follow? Why would we not live in his mission and his purpose? Paul makes this statement that one day every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. A four-letter word that means so much in our lives. And when it comes to this authority in our life, the Bible calls it lordship. Is everything in our lives submitted under his lordship? This was the beginning of Christianity. The reason they called them Christians is because they were making fun of them because they considered themselves little Christs. That the entirety of their lives was under the lordship of Jesus. They submitted their human sexual ethic. They submitted their finances. They submitted their resources. They submitted their entire lives, the way they looked at the world, the way they loved people, the way they forgave. Every element was wrapped up under Jesus' lordship. And to kind of get in our business a little bit, how are we doing as followers of Jesus? Is every element of our life completely under his lordship? What authority does he have in your life? And if you want a quick metric, and this is where it gets real personal, take a look at your browsing history and your bank account transactions. They'll give you a pulse on who's Lord in your life. No one's perfect, trust me, I'm far from it. But I think we start seeing these fruit in our life, the fruit in our life starts bearing as we submit ourselves under his lordship, and our priorities in life start changing because we see everything in our lives as an opportunity for his mission, his great commission. Are we truly surrendered followers of Jesus? When we talk about disciples, this big churchy word, the first element is that we're surrendered followers. Without surrender, we can't be disciples. Without lordship, we can't enter this journey. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. The way is narrow and the road is difficult, but it leads to life. Only a few find it. This is that beginning of surrender, that we'll walk through that narrow gate because we trust him that he is Lord. People today, four or five people today, we're kind of losing track at this point, are getting baptized because they want to declare Jesus Lord of their life. And maybe that's what God's doing in your heart today. Maybe that's the first thing is, Jesus, you have ultimate authority in my life. I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to be raised to new life because I know that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to you. This is the beginning of becoming a disciple. So going on, there's a verse 19 is where Jesus says, so since all authority has been given to him, he says, therefore go. Go, be sent. Go and make disciples of all nations. Every nation, including the nation of Maine. That's a joke. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is verse 19. Because of the authority I have, I'm now giving you marching orders, disciples, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptism is not the end all be all, but it's the beginning of this symbol of lordship. It's this symbol of I'm willing to die to my old life so I can be raised to new life. In the name of the Father, the one who adopted us in to become children of God. In the name of the Son, the Redeemer, the one who paid the price, who took the baptism of the curse of the cross for you and for me. And into the name of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God living and dwelling in each and every one of us so that we don't have to control our own lives and we can live walking step by step, walking by faith, not by sight. This is the invitation Jesus has for his current disciples to go and make further disciples. And I want to reference Romans chapter 12, where Paul, upon the church, just appealing to the church, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That what Jesus is inviting these guys into is do what they did. They offered their entire lives as living sacrifices. themselves, their being. They're saying, Jesus, I'm laying on the altar. I don't want to be conformed to the patterns of this world. How many of us don't want to be conformed to the patterns of this world that we're seeing today? We look around, we look through the media, we look through the culture, we even look here regionally. The patterns of this world are conforming us. Boil it down to the relationships you have in your life. There's a guy that I love that's in our men's group. His name's Matt, and he says a statement that just sticks every time. He says, you show me your five friends and I'll show you your future. We're formed in those moments. Jesus, through Paul, is saying, no. When you offer your lives as a living sacrifice, this is where you become transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, holy and pleasing to God. That's where we can determine his will, his good, perfect, pleasing, beautiful will for our lives. My question on this line, before we ever go out and make disciples, my question is, are we becoming disciples? Today, here and now, ask ourselves the question, am I becoming a disciple? Are you becoming a disciple of Jesus? Because it's really hard for us to go out and make a disciple if we're not a disciple. Because you know what ends up happening? We might get a disciple of us, and nobody wants a disciple of Kenan. I assure you. Ask my poor wife. Confession time. She just, during worship, she's going to hate me for saying this. I drove off this morning to come to church with one of the car seats in the back of my car. So there's my poor wife trying to pull the infant car seat off the top shelf in the garage with all of our belongings raining down upon her poor head, trying to stuff another car seat in so my 2.5-year-old can sit in his infant car seat with his knees up around his chin. We don't need more Kenans. But what I have to be responsible for is, am I becoming a disciple of Jesus? What does my personal life look like walking with Jesus? Is he working in my heart? Am I allowing his spirit to reveal the sin or the brokenness in my life to begin healing me and leading to a place of repentance where I'm coming before him, holding my hands open, saying, Jesus, I want to be formed more into you. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not trying to do more. Too many of us look at discipleship as this thing about doing. The church forever has had the line, well, let's make disciples who make disciples. Well, what ends up happening is you sit together with somebody else and they're telling you what to do. Read more Bible, pray more, go to church more, get an accountability, go in small group. Do. And what my invitation is for us is to become, because it begins with being, abiding presence, coming before the Lord with our Bible, yes, in prayer, yes, but saying, Jesus, would you do in me what I cannot do? If we live the doing gospel, we will be burned out because it's no gospel at all. It's like walking down the airport terminal and seeing those magic carpets. I've talked about this before, and choosing just to put all of our luggage on our back and running alongside of those magic carpets while the rest of our family is riding along carefree. It's heavy. It's weighty. We get in the comparison game. The journey of discipleship is walking with Jesus, listening what he has for us, and being obedient. But it starts with becoming a disciple. It starts in this Great Commission with baptism. And maybe you're sitting there saying, but I'm good. It's been too long. Maybe I was baptized as an infant or you know, it would be embarrassing. I can't get wet. What if that water's cold? I mean, there's all kinds of excuses. This is the beginning where we lay our lives down, because we say, Jesus, you're Lord. And we take up his commission and we say, I'm going to go do the same. I'm going to make disciples because I'm becoming a disciple. In verse 20 of the Great Commission, Jesus continues on not only to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now I stop here and I look, and what Jesus again isn't saying and teaching them to do everything that I've commanded you. Jesus is saying and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How many of us know where Jesus' commands are? They're pretty evident. How many of us are living lives where we're saying, Jesus, we want to obey you. We want to be obedient. Because we don't come to a holy God with a rod that's going to smite us every time that we don't. We come to a loving Father that says, if you would just simply obey these commands, and most of them look like forgiveness and prayer. If you would just obey these commands, you would be made into the very disciples who are going to usher in my kingdom here on earth. This is Jesus' kingdom come plan. You want to know what it looks like for my kingdom to come? It doesn't look like an army riding into Jerusalem. Just like Matt prayed this morning, it looks like disciples living out the kingdom life around the very people that are around them each and every day. Jesus' kingdom is a culture of our heart. It happens when we're walking in an abiding presence with him and we walk by faith, not by sight. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's an everyday choice of obedience. This is a life of discipleship where we're practicing, making a practice of experiencing God's presence in our lives, and we're actually living empowered and equipped on mission. It's day by day, moment by moment, step by step, making the prayer, God, what do you want me to know about this situation? What do you want me to know about that person who's having a hard time in my workplace? What do you want me to know about that student that I'm in a college class with? What do you want me to know about my neighbor who is just wrestling through the throes of cancer? What do you want me to know? And what do you want me to do about it? His commands are simple and they're available to each and every one of us. If you don't have a Bible, I would love to give one to you today. This is where we learn his commands. This is where we learn how to pray. We have to become a disciple who eventually lives in deep relationship with Jesus. My last question. Well, it's not my last question. It's a good question, though. Do you know him? Because this doesn't simply come out of a place of a set of rules or doing the right thing. This is out of a relationship. And you hear us talk about this all the time. We do not gather. We do not exist to help people find a new contemporary form of religion. I'd be the first to lock the doors. We exist so that people in the state of Maine can understand what it means to live in an abundant, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity was never meant to be a religion. It was a movement that transformed the landscape of the globe. We've got to get back to that. Jesus began the movement when he said, therefore, go. Go and make disciples. You 11 have lived with me for 3 years. You know what it looks like to live in relationship with me. Now go. The credential for us, do you know him? Because we live in this do mentality. If we live in this, I need to be obligated to do these things, and I want to have the right framework and routine, and I want to do the things of the Christian life. Jesus looks at those people in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, go away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. We focus on the word evil. The next word is doer. I pray we don't create any doers. We don't want to make any doers. We want to make beers. People who live in relationship with Jesus. Do you know him? That's your credential, right? Many of us were like, well, man, what does it look like for me in my life to make disciples? And we'll unpack that here in a little bit. But what I want to highlight is I think there's something in all of our lives that rings universally true, that we don't learn something until we teach it to somebody else. That true understanding is a result of taking somebody along and imparting our knowledge to them. And in that process, we begin to fully understand, don't we? I was reflecting on this reality, and it was such a great experience for me to spend time at Maine Maritime Academy over those 5 years. And many of you have come up to me and say, hey, Maine Maritime's getting a new ship. Anybody seen that on the news? Well, they're retiring the training ship that I was able to sail on for however many, 120, 130 days. And it's the training ship, the state of Maine. It was 499 feet and 10 inches. It kept it from being in another category of class of vessel. And so this boat is a big old behemoth, and it was full of systems and electronics and all these things to keep this floating hotel going across the ocean and keeping all of us safe. And so this vessel needed to be understood and learned, and it was the greatest classroom that any of us students could have. Sure, we love sitting in classrooms with professors up on the hill, but after dinner, I would love being down in the 4-story engine room and try to understand how everything worked. From 8,000 horsepower diesel engines to massive air compressors and controllers to 36-inch shafts with propellers that turn and pitch. And it was fascinating to me, and many of you are bored already, I know. But when it's completely overwhelming when you get down in the engine room. Everything's painted a certain color, and everything has nuts and bolts, but you have no idea what's actually happening, and you try to fake it until you make it. So we had to be able to chart out every system that existed, from compressed air to lube oil to fuel oil to cooling water. We had to know where it started and where it ended, and every single device in between. We had to know it by memory and then be able to draw it under a 20-minute oversight from a professor to say, no, you missed that valve, you missed that gauge, you missed that. And it was hard. And I didn't fully understand those systems when I was just trying to memorize it. But when I took my friends and the classmates that were under me, I began to understand. When I started showing people, hey, this is what this looks like, I wasn't an expert in the engine room, but I surely knew just a little bit more than they did. And as they asked questions, it made me try to get the answer, and I began to understand the systems. And this is how the education at the school worked, that we actually would take somebody with us so that we would understand further. I think Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, knew this was no different for discipleship. Many of us say we're underqualified. We're leaving discipleship up to those pastors who put a microphone on their face. This room today is commissioned to go and make disciples. And you say, I barely just started following him 2 months ago. I sat with two guys this past week who are early in recovery. Two guys last week who are just now declaring Jesus as Lord of their life. And they said, hey, we want to do this in Jesus' name. And they handed me a curriculum and an exciting adventure that they want to go on to help people learn what they're learning right now, because it's so darn exciting and freeing. And I'm like, this is discipleship. It's not all put together. We're a network of people that are going to journey together. But this is the invitation as we make disciples, is say, hey, I might be a couple steps ahead of you, but you might as well join me, because we're going to learn together. Happens in small groups, it happens on serve teams, it happens in one-on-one relationships, it happens in the foyer and in this room when we meet one another. But my question is, are you in? Are you in? Because this is our focus, unapologetically, to make disciples. That we go through this process of investing in one another's lives to make sure that we're living in an abiding, abundant relationship with Jesus. We're allowing his presence to fill and flood and fuel us. And again, many people, Keenan, just give me the 12 steps. If Jesus had a 12 steps to give the disciples, I surely would. But he didn't. He said, come follow me, and I'll make you into fishers of men. Your choice and our choice, my choice, every single day is, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to submit to your lordship. I'm going to rest in your friendship. Because he says, and surely, I am with you always. Always. I'm with you to the very end of the age. For some of us, we have some decisions to make this morning. One of them is Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus Lord of your life? another, maybe you've made that decision and maybe you've crossed through that narrow gate and you know that he's Lord of your life. Are you becoming a disciple? Not a fan of the show, but a follower of Jesus. A disciple where you're allowing his word and his spirit to do the things inside of you that you and I can't do. And maybe for some of us who've been doing this journey a long time, pray this dangerous prayer. Jesus, who are you calling me to this week? Who are you calling me to? Because quite frankly, if we just focus on the Christians in our life and getting together and asking one another, hey, what's Jesus doing in your life? What are you hearing from him? What are you reading in the word? That's the greatest form of discipleship that you and I could ever do. It's not a program. It's not a curriculum. It doesn't come with a binding. It's simply, what is Jesus doing in your life? What are you reading in his word? What is he convicting you to? Let's go on this journey together. Let's set times up regularly and routinely to pray with each other, to ask him to reveal himself to us. And if you have a face or a name in mind, man, my challenge is text him. Grab coffee with him. Get with him. Say, hey, there's this crazy thing my pastor asked us to do this week, and it's actually sit down with our Bibles open and say, hey, what's Jesus doing in your life? If we went about this, the movement begins and continues. It goes far beyond the walls of this church. It goes far beyond any programming we can put on. It becomes a movement where we know the transformation happens in one-on-one relationships and small groups where we're opening the word and we're allowing him to make us become like disciples so that we can do the same with other people. And so as we go into a time of communion, I'm just gonna ask the team to throw that slide back up there so we can really reflect. That first question, if you have not made Jesus Lord of your life yet, if you haven't bent your knee before the lordship of Jesus like the disciples, they worshiped Jesus when they met with him on that mountain. They didn't stand all prim and proper like soldiers ready to go into battle. They bowed before him under his authority because they knew who he was. You can't go anywhere in this journey without making him Lord of your life. And if you haven't been baptized, we'd love to begin that journey with you. We'd love to make that happen. That black curtain over there at the far end of the auditorium is a great place to start. We're gonna have people there ready. We're gonna have people baptized at the end of this service. And God's doing a thing in our hearts. So would you join what he's doing? And if you wanna become more of a disciple, meet us in the Discovery East Point room after the service. Say, I wanna become a disciple. And maybe there's somebody next to us that says, hey, I want to meet somebody that I can walk in discipleship with, and we'll match you two off and you're on your merry way. Who knows what God's doing, but we want to be obedient to it. We want to listen to his voice and respond because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So I'm going to pray this prayer as we lean into communion. After Paul reflects on the gospel of Jesus Christ, after he reflects on all that he has done, all that he's doing in the church, the fact that Jesus himself would take on the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, bear it on the cross, die the death that you and I are meant to die so that we can live the life that he came to offer us. This is Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We come to the table today to declare, Jesus, you are Lord of our lives. And maybe you're not ready to take communion because that's not the case in your life. That's okay. We come to the table because we've declared, Jesus, you are Lord. and you have all authority, all dominion, and all power over our lives, and we want to be obedient to your commission to go, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that you've commanded us. And it starts with communion. Do this in remembrance of me. So we take the bread, the broken body of Christ, and we eat it in remembrance of the price he paid. And the cup of the new covenant, his blood poured out to forgive us of our sins so we can live forgiven and free, baptized into this new life that he has for us, and declaring him as Lord of our lives. We take the cup and we drink in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you for your Son giving us a commission on our lives. We thank you that his word is faithful and true, that there's no greater purpose in our lives to live into this kingdom come reality, that as we make disciples, your gospel goes forward. As we make disciples, your love permeates our communities. As we make disciples of you, Jesus, the movement continues for the renewal of this world that you are renewing day by day, because Jesus, you're coming back someday to establish your reign and rule here on earth. But until then, you've commissioned us, your church, to pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and to go into all the nations and to make disciples. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask you to minister in our hearts, make it abundantly clear the response we're to have. And Father, would we obey? Would we obey because your Son is the Lord of our lives? Jesus, we love you and we worship you now, just as those disciples did on that mountain. In Jesus' name, amen.